So it also goes really into just honoring, you know, the authority in all spheres of life that, you know, God has, you know, God has ordained and set forth. I was just wondering, did anyone else have any, you know, because we were kind of running up against the clock there. Does anyone else have any further thing after further reflection or anything on the Fifth Commandment? All right, well, as I was saying before, the Sixth Commandment, we're going to see that, you know, as I was saying, and we'll see that Jesus specifically, he brought him up, but, right, Jesus in his, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, right, really brought forward and showed us the much deeper meaning, you know, to these commandments. But in the Sixth Commandment, what is it, right? Thou shalt not kill. And they have Exodus 20:13, but we go there, right? Thou shalt not kill. And, but also, I wanted us to look at a few things because there's been, let's just say, actually just false teaching about this, right? There's even groups that call themselves Christians that they think, you know, that word kill, that means that, you know, it's even a sin. It's wrong to impose capital punishment upon people, for instance. You know, in any way, right? That, you know, there should be no taking of life ever, you know, with, you know. Well, that obviously is not true, because first of all, if you look at that word kill, the root of it, what it basically means, right, is being a manslayer. It literally, really, the root of it, dash in pieces. So, you know, to just, you know, deliberately without cause, right, to put someone to death and murder. It literally could be read, thou shalt not murder. You know, intentionally take a man's life, a person's life without cause. But we're going to look, just, I want us to look at a few things which really puts it out, which really if you run into people like that and they're saying, well, you know, it's taking any life, well, we have to look, what does the Bible really say about that? Because that's really an indictment against God. If they say that it is wrong and sinful to take life, period. Because if you go to Exodus 21, right, because though, and we'll see that, you know, our Lord said, thou shalt not kill, and like I said, then he said, thou shalt not murder. Let's see some of the places, you know, where, you know, when God's, you know, giving the law, that he says, in Exodus 21, we'll just read, like, for instance, in verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. That's a capital offense, right? A man just murdered another man. And you go on to just jump ahead. I want to go to verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall be surely put to death. Any that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, I'm not saying, right, we go up on that, but I'll tell you, if we followed all this, I'll tell you, boy, would our prisons would be really empty, right? Because, but it just shows that there was death penalty for there were several capital offenses in Israel. You know, and God laid down his law that you'd receive the death penalty for. And one other one there. No, actually, that's in Exodus. We'll read Leviticus in a minute. But, you know, when we see that, it's interesting because Dean and you and I were, it just came up, we talked in another meeting, and just kind of passing, we were talking about prisons. You know, it's interesting, Israel didn't have a prison. Right? Egypt did, but Israel didn't. For instance, you committed a capital offense, you're put to death, right? And what's some other common things people are put in prison for a lot of times? Stealing. No. For one thing, if you had a family, right, what were you to do? Like, pay back sevenfold? So you were to work, right? You could still take care of your family, but you suffer consequences and hopefully get your character built and learn not to do it again, because now you'd have to work and pay back much more to the person that you offended in your crime. You know, it's so interesting now, you think when they, you know, basically almost completely abolish capital offenses, are, will you keep them in prison for 25 years through 112 appeals, and, you know, but really, justice delayed is justice denied, right? People don't, there's really no real harsh consequences for crime anymore. You know, say, well, you'll go to prison. Well, you've been in prison now. It was funny, like back in the day, at least back in the day, over 100 years ago, you went to prison. Well, they basically oppressed you heavily the whole time you were there. And there was a lot less reoffending going on, right? But not now, because you can have cable TV and, you know. But it just goes to show, right, that really, if we really impose laws, it was just a side note that keeps coming up to me. If we really would impose the laws, I'm not saying, you know, someone curses his mother, he should be put to death. But what I'm saying is that if you held to the capital offenses, and people really the way our whole justice system is run is really very ungodly and very unbiblical. You know, they have millions of people in prison, and then actually, who's suffering the more for their crime? People had nothing to do with it. Got to room them, board them, and pay for their education, and won't even get into what we got to pay for now. You know, they can have sex change. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, with the laws about parents, it's an interesting example. Some years ago, I can't remember, it was some kind of protesting somewhere out east. I can't remember, maybe, I don't know if it was in Pennsylvania or whatever. Well, this guy who was a quote-unquote white supremacist, I think a real white supremacist as we would know it, ran over some people with his car or something like that. And it was probably 4 years ago. But actually, on the guy, what happened, I know before that, two times the police were called because he lived with his mom and he locked his mom in a room. Mm-hmm. And another time he was swinging a knife at her, threatening to kill her. So biblically speaking, if justice would have been brought in those circumstances, he would have never been able to go to wherever that was out east and run over those people with the car. He killed at least one person.
Yeah.
You know, so it just shows how more and more people are hurt because real biblical justice simply isn't carried out in this society.
Yeah. You know, when it was imposed, and there would be some of that harsh punishment, it wouldn't be death. You could literally, you know, be striped, or you'd be shamed. And, you know, there's an idea that's really lost in this society too, right? Shame for doing wrong. You know, because now it's really like, where do they always look at? Somebody commits some horrendous thing. Oh, man, but they had such a horrible upbringing. That must have been why they did it. Well, I had a horrible upbringing too. Not just me, right, but a lot of people have. You know, it's funny. It's like we've all, in one way or another, been sinned against. Some to greater degrees than others. We've all sinned against others too. Do we use that to justify becoming a serial murderer or a rapist? Or, you know, a pillager? Whatever it is. Right? Victimhood. I'm a victim, therefore I justify being a horrible person. You know, it sickens me to hear that, because, right, by their logic, well, then everyone that went through whatever so-and-so then has justification to go do horrendous things. And, of course, you know, that's completely wrong, but it does explain one of the reasons why, you know, we basically have 1% of our population in prison at any given time. It's sickening. Other point I wanted to mention too, when it says thou shalt not kill, is arrogant, because, and it really sickens me when some of these people call themselves Christian groups, but, well, abortion isn't murder, right? Abortion isn't killing. You know, abortion, you know, and putting aside the facts through true, you know, I mean, true medical reasons, which I know at times there are some, I won't get into those arguments, but I'm just saying, right, the fact of the matter is, almost every abortion is for convenience. That's just a matter of fact, right? I mean, you can look around, there's no way that we basically put to death, you know, I think an average right now is like 3,000, 3,300 a day. Go ahead, Keith.
I'm sorry, Howard. I would have to say that every single abortion is out of convenience. If it's for the life of a mother, which is extremely rare, that's a medical procedure. That wouldn't be an abortion. Sorry, I didn't say that. Just so we keep our terms clear, I guess. But every single abortion is for the convenience of the mother or the parties involved. If a medical procedure is performed and then the baby dies as a result of that, that wouldn't be an abortion. That kind of makes sense.
Well, I would just say this, I would agree. I wish never any abortion. But I would just say that, and sometimes even in Israel, from my understanding at times, if the mother, was severely sick, man, I'm not saying it's an excuse. I guess I just thought it was saying, to get upon the small amount of saying, what about if? And I would say in that, because I know our own daughter Crystal would be one. We have two granddaughters that we wouldn't have, but she would listen to the doctors. So I actually do agree and see what you're saying there, because where's the trust in the Lord, right? I mean, if the Lord means for you to have that. But what I was mainly getting to the point is, right, like, even putting those aside, right? Just the vast majority that they even admit it, right? I'm not ready for a child, right? I'm not ready for a child. Maybe after my career, right? And really, it's because they idolize themselves to one in one form or another, and which is another sin, right? The commitment of adultery. But in a way, we'll kind of get there, because first I wanted to read something that we have to look at it. How does maybe instead of us speaking, what does the Lord say about it? Well, there was a law about it. Exodus 21, starting in 22. Oh, popped over to Leviticus here. In Exodus 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, and I just want to get that depart. There's people calling themselves Christian to take that saying, well, depart. I mean, if it depart from her, well, it means if it died. So if it's just a fetus, that doesn't mean it. No, you look up that word depart, it just means in every time, in every sense, no sense of death. It means a premature birth. There's no doubt, because if they wanted to use, because people will say, well, it was a fetus, right? That doesn't count. And it's amazing how ungodly people will twist the scriptures to try to justify their sin. But that's what they do when they try to say this word depart means death. It's, and her fruit depart from her, but no mischief follows. They say, well, so if she has an abortion of a fetus, it's amazing, right? All the twists this stuff. Well, then that's okay. But as long as no mischief follows, that's how they read it out, right? So, but if it came out and it was a fully formed child, then this punishment that follows comes into play. But they're just adding their twist in that word depart. Because just looking up the concordance on what the word means. It in no way, no how, in any place, does it imply a death. It just implies, right, premature birth. So if we read it that way, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that she has a premature birth, he shall be, yet no mischief follow. He shall be surely punished, according as woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. So if it just, maybe, no mischief, but still is a premature birth, there was some, discomfort and everything caused there, there'll be a penalty. But, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Then it goes on, that retaliation, eye for eye. So it really looks like I'm down there. So if he causes the death of the woman or the child, because they're both mentioned in there, right? Then that man just gets put to death. If he causes injury, like for instance upon the child, because of premature birth, so now maybe they have some physical deformity or something. And that's the way I read that. The people would twist it on that, and I feel pretty good sitting with men like John Calvin and John Gill, on that understanding of it. Because there's no way you can word that. It's just if you understand, right, they try to use that word to depart from her and almost like, what? And if it die, yet no mischief follow. See how they take that, twist it, and it means somehow depart if she aborts and no mischief follow. So it must be okay to abort a fetus because it's not a human being. And just wicked people who call themselves Christians have twisted that verse to, well, call themselves a Christian advocacy groups for abortions. Just sickening. But among other things. But and then in Leviticus chapter 20, just read a few more on there. Well, starting just in one. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Another thing, you're not speaking of abortion, but in a sense, isn't a, you know, people use that, but it's kind of like, right, giving your, right, aborting your child on the altar of Moloch. But also that was, you know, I believe he's talking there, you know, about, you know, born children and that, but still the same thing. It was a real serious thing. They'd sacrifice their children. So they'd be put to death. There's another death penalty, right? And then go on to verse 9. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And right, and it goes on, right? If a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, is he alive with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. In other words, they see that, right? And it's interesting there, people want to argue about what's the Lord's view on homosexuality. Well, you know, just another little caveat there. But it might be before you came in when you were talking about, you know, abortion. But we can see there those people that would try to twist that and say that, you know, it's sinful to take any life under any circumstances. Even people who have committed horrendous crimes, right? Well, yeah, they should be put in prison, but it's wrong. You know, we should, like, pity them, and it's wrong to put them to death. Twist that, and it's completely unbiblical, right? It means thou shalt not unjustly take a person's life. But, right, just elsewhere in Scripture, he said he's given us governors, right, you know, to protect and to punish evildoers. Right? The problem is now we no longer punish evildoers, we punish the good people.
Yeah.
You know.
I'm just going to say something too with this. You know, there are so-called churches that support abortion and sodomy and things like that. When you see these penalties, you can't help but understand how much God hates these churches, these fake false churches. I mean, just an absolute abomination that they do that in his name. But also, I don't want to get off the subject too much, but this just reminds me how a lot of Christians, it seems like in the political sphere, are being influenced a lot by libertarianism. And libertarianism is also in many ways anti-biblical. What I'm saying is that people like who are involved in the Libertarian Party. Because a lot of them, they would say, well, I am pro-life, but I don't think that the government should be involved in this and that it should be against the law to have an abortion. Now, I believe marriage is only between a man and a woman, but I don't think we should outlaw that and say that a man and a man and a woman can't marry and so forth.
Yeah.
And so, big government leads to evil tyranny, but libertarianism just leads to an evil, biblical anarchy and a hatred for God's law and a hatred for God's standards. So, I just thought I'd throw that in there as well, because libertarianism politically isn't biblical either.
Yeah.
It's libertinism.
Yeah.
On that subject, so recently in our state right here, there were Christians in our government representing us who voted yes to legalize marijuana in the state. Reason being, for what you just said, is that they believe that, you know, there are certain things the government should rule and shouldn't rule. Back in the 80s, when I was a teacher, a high school teacher, it was a popular saying, you can't legislate morality. You guys remember that? You can't legislate morality. I mean, think about what that's saying.
Yeah.
That is absolutely hogwash, right?
Yep.
And so that phrase was the moniker of moral relativism of the 1980s, mm-hmm. that basically got people to think, oh, you're right. I can't impose my morals on other people. I can't say what marriage is. I shouldn't say you can't kill a fetus. And so this is where we are today. We have Christians, and they're generally younger Christians who drank the Kool-Aid of the moral relativism of the 1980s that their parents and their churches allowed them to drink. Sorry, I'm preaching. But here we are with laws now in place that should never be put in place. I've received a phone call from a pastor in Colorado who was trying to support a tiny church in a town in Colorado that used to have fishing industry and logging industry, but now was basically all the conservative people and reasonable people had fled because the whole town was about one thing, growing and selling marijuana.
Yeah.
Here we go, North Dakota. Thank you, Christian legislatures, for voting against morals in our state.
Yeah, it's funny you should say that, because they say you can't legislate morality. And I remember this back in the 80s.
Yeah.
But all you got drummed in your head was that smoking was bad for you. Remember that? It cigarette, you know, you'd be sitting in class and they talk about how wicked it is and it's bad for you and all this kind of stuff. But you want to be a wicked sinner? You want to dress like a girl when you're a man? You want it all? Yeah. Oh, no, we can't legislate that. Well, we can legislate smoking cigarettes?
Yeah.
You got to be kidding me. People are insane.
I would almost go forth that every single legislation is morality, and it's to allegiance to the political cult that we currently find ourselves in that demands the allegiance to be to the state in the same way that it was Hail Caesar back in the days. It's Hail the government, Hail Uncle Sam, in every single way, which then perpetuates the self-righteous system that people put themselves to if they adhere to these political or laws that are set forth, and they themselves become righteous in the eyes of others and themselves. And then they push that upon others.
Correct.
So with that, like just even as an example, the mask mandate, that someone who's coming up to you in your face in the grocery store because you're not wearing a mask does not actually believe what they're saying, but they do want to show their own self-righteousness to you and others by their enforcement of this morality that has been legislated or executive ordered. So it's a political cult, and the battle, of course, is spiritual and not of the flesh.
Yes.
Well, yeah. Well, everything is that, like, how about freedom of speech? How much have they twisted down and said? Literally, no. I mean, actually, it's ungodly to go up and say whatever you feel like to anybody about anything. You know, curse them out and slander them and everything. Actually, that ties in with this commandment. Because it goes beyond just the physical taking of a person's life. It goes way beyond that. But I just want to get into that. What is required in the sixth commandment? We'll read the two that they have there. The first one's 1 Kings 18:4. It says, the sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. In 1 Kings, just give us a couple examples there, and then I want us to, we'll go to Matthew and see what what our Lord, what he added onto this. But 1 Kings 18:4, just give, you know, a good example of, you know, people actually putting themselves out there to protect others, right? And this is for, you know, right, Jezebel, right, had ordered, right, that this was going about, right, had a death penalty put upon all the, you know, all the prophets of God in the land, right? But here, it just gives an example. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 of the cave and fed them with bread and water. It's a good example there. You know, if he would have been caught doing that, he would have been put to death, right? So it's just kind of the flip side of that. Don't kill, but also, you know, we should endeavor to protect life. And kind of come back to the abortion thing, too. Should we do what we can to help preserve life? But and then,
I just say something?
Yeah, go ahead.
In this passage, too, you see when sin is confronted, it isn't the sinner that goes, I'm causing the trouble. Look at verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art he that troubleth Israel? Mm-hmm. No, he is doing the right godly thing. It's you, wicked sinner.
Oh, yeah.
Who is troubling Israel. Mm-hmm. But yet, you see how that's flopped around there?
Yeah.
He turns it around, the prophet of God, who's doing the right thing, is considered evil like we are.
Yeah.
And just to add in there, verse 3 says, Obadiah feared Yahweh greatly.
Yep.
Okay, as a result of that, in obedience to the commandment, then, and the same thing with the Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1.
Yeah.
They feared God, so then what did they do? They preserved the lives of those human babies.
Yeah.
So you don't fear ungodly man, you fear God.
And we see now why is life so trivial in this society? There's no fear of God.
Right.
When you don't have fear of God, right, then for one, you're going to inordinately love yourself, but you're going to take no thought of others. Right, your own. And that's why you like when they say it's a mob mentality, no. Right, when things, when you're faced like with some kind of hard decision, you're going to do whatever it is, right, to, so you come out on top. But right, there's no fear of God in their eyes. The other one's Ephesians 5, 28, 29. It's just an example of, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. Right, just giving an idea, just as, we wouldn't want someone to take our life. Right? Therefore, unjustly, right? We're just walking along or whatever, right? And we wouldn't dare we do that to another, right? Doing to others, doing to ourselves. But I want to look at where our Lord addresses this. Our Lord addresses this in Matthew chapter 7. His very commandment, as he addressed several. But in Matthew 7, starting in verse 12, right, there's kind of like the overarching view with all with all this when it says, right, that the really all the commandments, all the law can be wrapped into 2:1, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, and all that hangs all the law and the prophets. We talked about that before, but here Jesus himself saying, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets. Right? In other words, and the problem is today it's like, no, do unto others as they do unto you. It's the exact opposite, right? I mean, it's do unto others as you would wish them to do unto you. And but also there, if we go to Matthew chapter 22, starting in, I just quoted that earlier, so I jumped ahead of myself there, right? That's the same one. You should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, really. Right? Because the essence of that, right, is all these commandments, right? We do unto others as we do unto them. And if we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we would endeavor never to break his law. Not that we never will, but our desire would be not to. And if that desire is there, right, with his very power and grace, we would be overcoming it more and more and more, throughout our lives. But then, and specifically the counter of that, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life, or the life of our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto, or may lead unto. And they have two right there, and we'll just look at them real quick. Where does the time go away? Genesis 9, verse 6. Very simple, pretty straightforward. There's no other way to interpret this one. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And so if we're not to shed, innocent blood, of course. But and then they also have Acts 16:28. Acts 16:28. And this is where, you know, they're singing in the prison, Paul and Silas, and then the door is open, and there's an earthquake, right? And the jailer runs in. He's about to pull out his sword, commit suicide, because they figured all his prisoners had fled, and the shame that would come to his family's name, and that he knew he'd be put to death for it. But Paul, you know, so he's about to commit suicide. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we all are here." You know, so he endeavored, he saw that right away, and Paul's heart reached out to him. And we saw, too, that led to the man's salvation, right? Unless they do to be saved. But they have those examples there, but I want us to read a little more. And Jesus even really gets into Matthew chapter 5. Another one, right, when it says, do not take it. And that he lets us know that it goes far beyond, you know, just the physical taking of a life. Because in Matthew 5, starting in verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. Right? They didn't say that the scriptures say it, right? Thou shalt not kill. Let's put this right. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And I looked into this. It's interesting. First, I want to read this before I go on to the way I understand this. And, boy, you know, when you talk about really examining myself when I was studying this out, but okay, Raca, empty-headed, worthless, right? A blockhead, a moron, said as a term of utter vilification. In other words, it's not just saying, you know, we might get rash like, oh, what Howard just said there was foolish. It's you look at your brother or your sister with utter disdain, with contempt, and you talk of them and treat them as such. And then in your heart, you despise them. You have no use for them. And you're calling yourself a Christian. It goes beyond that. It doesn't mean, people want to tear that apart and go, well, okay, what's the judgment, danger of hell, fire, all that? Because in the word fool, it's furthermore. That he literally is absurd. Anything he does, anything he says, he's an absurd person, dull, stupid. As we see elsewhere, just what it says, honor your father, honor those in authority, right? God puts a high view, you know, a high standard on how we treat others, and specifically how we treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord, how we treat others in the family of God. You know, because, well, elsewhere, I want to read something else because we're running up against the clock. Because I want to put them together. If you also look in, go ahead to Matthew 6 and look in 14 and 15. Jesus speaking, right? And, you know, after saying, you know, after giving us a direction on how we are to pray, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's, you know, pretty strong. I've even heard of some people saying, some people question, well, is that really in there? What does that mean? You can lose your salvation in that? No, I really believe, what is this? First of all, first and foremost, fellowship. Because he talks about it in Matthew 18. If you just want to write these down, because we're up against the clock, but later on during this week, if you want, also compare that with Matthew 18:35 and Mark 11:25-26. He says the same thing there. Three different instances where he brings that same thing up. And really, when you compare that one, when he warns about what I say unto you, you know, if you call your brother Raca or thou fool, right? For one, if we have disdain toward others, if we're walking in unforgiveness for others, if we treat other people with contempt, we are not to come to the Lord in prayer with that kind of heart attitude. You know, because he says further on, but if you come onto the altar and you remember you have an ought against your brother, go be reconciled to your brother, then come back. Be at peace one with another. And we find ourselves being bitter towards somebody or disliking someone, we really need to pray about that. Because, right, he said, and also it would show we really have a long way to go in understanding the forgiveness God has given us in Christ. Because none of us are deserving of that forgiveness. We've all offended God himself. Right? Not just any certain man or woman. We've offended a holy God. And his son died for our sins. Died for those things, right? And how dare we look at people who can, you know, brothers contend because of something they said or done or some perceived. And maybe it's true, they actually did offend against us, but let's be careful. Not to carry that attitude, because carrying hatred is the same spirit of murder. You know, and we just don't want to be there. And it can easily happen. And don't lie to yourself saying you're not. One good way I always do, if someone starts talking, or even we start talking about, let's say, some instance with someone, and then all of a sudden we can just see that start rising up. I guarantee we've not dealt with it. Or it won't be rising up like that. So, you know, we can pray to the God. Not that he won't forgive that, but I really believe it greatly affects our fellowship. It'll rob us. I mean, how can we truly walk in peace, contentment, joy? You know, and really, and, you know, and sincere pray, you know, to the Lord for ourselves or other things in that if we're walking in any type of unforgiveness or ill will, you know, toward others. You know, so... with that, any comments or questions, observations about
that? Yeah, that word fool that is used there, yeah. The Jewish man would have went to Psalm 53, and where the Bible says the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And that word fool there doesn't denote just some mental deficiency. It's moral depravity. So you're talking about your brother, right? If you've been bought with the blood of Christ, he's your brother. And so you wouldn't be a fool who would say there is no God. You trust in Christ. So it even takes it to that relational height, takes it way up to that height even as he's speaking to those men. They would have called me a fool, and I'm morally depraved, and I'm not one of God's children. Yeah, that's what you're saying. That's what you would be saying to them. So, yeah, it's interesting how deep it really gets, as you said.
Yeah, and when you think of that, it's interesting. Right before the Lord in Psalm 51 says, he thought I was altogether like one of you, he says it right after he talks about how that wicked person is treating, his wicked person who calls himself a person of God is treating his brother.
Stealing from them. And
you know, it's not that it was just that, but again, if you look throughout the Bible, look at, it is emphasized so much, our relations with another. And the last thing, in Proverbs chapter 6, right, you know, it talks about six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven their abomination to him, but the last one, and he who sows discord among the brethren, he hates that person, one who has sowed discord. You know, and so, you know, just, you know, keep in mind that, and we'll look at that too. Just, you know, we'll look at it interesting when you think about it. But the next one, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's interesting. The Lord puts a much deeper meaning upon that. So when we, you know, thank God for Christ, right? Because it's not just the law. Actually, we're held much, I mean, the standard in Christ, right? He fulfilled all that righteousness because no man ever could. Because even our thoughts toward other people are actually judged by the Lord. But praise God, we've been forgiven in Christ. But, you know, to just be aware, we need to be aware of those things. So, go ahead, Beth.
Does that have to apply to the liberals and the communists, too?
Well, you know, we're
when you're watching them on TV saying all this stuff.
Oh, yeah, you know, if we get to the point, you know, where, you know, literally, like, we're hating them and consuming us, I'd say we need to pray about that and just stop watching them, you know. But, yeah, I would say this, right, it does say that, you know, David even said, do not hate those who hate your law. But, you know, when that hate comes down, I think, you know, it comes down, one, you know, it's a relation, especially with our brethren. But then, you know, also when we're treating someone with utter contempt for the sake of treating them with contempt. I mean, just because whatever, the even a slight, and really when it usually comes down to the slightest perceived wrongs a lot of times. But yeah, I wouldn't say it was wrong, you know, to obviously, you know, obviously disdain, you know, of wicked people. But
well, I was just going to say, we certainly see that distinction in Jesus' life.
Yep.
There is a righteous anger.
Yeah.
And we should be righteously angry against yep. evil, as you're talking about. And we saw Jesus do that. And so there is an anger where there's no sin involved.
Well, another thing that pops in my mind too, right, when we're talking about people who are utterly wicked, yeah. you know, in deferation to people that, you know, like he talks, our brother,
yeah.
our sister, right? Because he is himself.
Yeah.
What did he say? It, just a little later, thou fool.
Yeah. Yeah.
But obviously it wasn't wrong for our Lord to say that, but he wasn't talking. He wasn't talking,
that's right.
you know, to a child of God. So,
it's always that yeah. caveat. Isn't it?
Yes, yeah, you know, so, you know, right, we got to keep that balance too, right? And, but, at the, you know, at the same time, if we do find ourselves, even if it's an unbeliever, you know, the other part of that goes, you know, like, who has sinned against us, right? We need to, from our heart, forgive yeah. them. It doesn't mean we go stand with them. It doesn't mean we pal up to and everything. But don't hold on to that. You know, we got to forgive them as Christ forgave us. You know, it doesn't, you know, so... Anyway, with that, Dean, will you please close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for the lesson. We thank you for the study. And we pray that you would give to us great understanding of your law, sin, righteousness, thank you, Jesus, for redeeming us from the curse of the law that we broke so many times. We pray now, give us the grace, as you have saved us, to now go and live righteously according to your law, your ways, and your word. We pray and ask this in your precious name.